So we'll be reading in John chapter 11, verses 17 through 27. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been dead, had already been in the tomb in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." This is the word of the Lord.
I grew up in a Christian home, big family, 10 kids and mom and dad. And when I was young, we started playing music, and that led us to having a bluegrass band that traveled the country playing music, which was awesome. And being Christians, mom and dad did the best that they could, discipling us and teaching us about the Lord. Our music led us to the keys at one point, and that was the first time that I really got intentionally discipled. And through that, there was a lot of learning about the Bible. What does it mean? How do the books go together, how it all points to Jesus, all these things. And it was really awesome, and I remember thinking to myself, wow, this is legit. So our music led us to Nashville, Tennessee, and while we were playing music, we were looking around churches here, and because we played music, it was hard to plug in, but we did the best that we could. And I started playing on the worship team here at LifePoint, and I met the people like Zion and Travis and all these awesome people in LifePoint Music. So then I got married. My wife, Emma, she's beautiful. And shortly after that, the Lord led me to LifePoint to be on staff. And through being on staff, I was really, really challenged in my faith to take what I knew to heart and try to make it real and take it very seriously. In October of 2021, I got diagnosed with testicular cancer. And I found myself lying on my couch out from a massive surgery. After that, I started going through a process of things that I didn't understand. I remember feeling so disconnected from the Lord. I didn't have the peace of the Lord. I didn't have any comfort in the situation. We came home from the hospital, and immediately people started to bring over meals. Like LifePoint Music staff, they came and prayed. The elder team, they prayed for me. Countless people coming and bringing us meals. People who weren't here started to send us money. People were just being so gracious to us. And one night I was laying on the couch, and my wife was laying with me, and I woke up and I was just praying to the Lord, "I know that you love me, but I don't feel it. I want to feel your love. I want to experience it." He started to speak to me, and he said, "I love you through your wife who's laying next to you." He said, "I love you through her generosity to you, her grace to you. She's going to be by your side and serve you through all this. I love you through all the people that have been coming over, bringing you meals. I love you through all the people who are being generous with their money and giving you guys money." So every single nurse, every doctor, the ER doctor, everyone was so nice to me. And the Lord, in that moment on the couch, was like, "It's my love to you through those people." And I remember being so rocked by that, and like, for the first time, feeling an experience of God's love. I started going through treatment, and through treatments, I couldn't be around people, which I'm extroverted, so that was hard. And I would get like mouth sores where I couldn't eat and all these things. And the Lord was using all these things to break down my walls and break down my pride and like make me realize that I am not as tough or smart or as great as I think I am. We did 3 months of chemotherapy that was really hard, and we got a PET scan, and it revealed that there was still some cancer in my body, and I was gonna need a major surgery to try to remove it. And I remember thinking, wow, really, Lord, after all of this, like, this is so hard. And it was Good Friday. And at that service, he spoke to me clearly, the realization that we all deserve terminal soul cancer, destined for hell, for death, separation from God forever, period. And that Jesus did what he did on the cross so that not only I would be saved, but I can have life now. We needed to prep for that surgery that I needed to get to hopefully get the rest of the cancer out. Through a matter of them losing this PET scan, and I don't really know what happened, but 3 months went by. The whole time I'm thinking, there's cancer in me and it's growing and we're not doing anything about it. I'm not doing chemo. I need the surgery. I can't get it. They lost the CT. And so in those 3 months, we were praying and we were asking the Lord, take this cancer away and allow me not to have surgery. The doctor called me and said, hey, I found the CT scan. Yes, you need surgery, but this CT scan is out of date. Let's get you another one and we'll do surgery. So I went and got another CT scan. And then 2 days later, she called us and said, hey, there's no cancer. You do not need this surgery. We both were just amazed that at the faithfulness of the Lord, that he did not have to heal me of cancer. I understood that. So when he healed my cancer and took it away, I was just so overwhelmed with his grace. The life that I was living before cancer was really about me. I would have told you that I love Jesus. The gospel is everything. I want to make disciples. All of these things that the Bible says we should be doing. But they were all burdens to me. I'm like, okay, that sounds good, but how am I supposed to do that? I don't have what it takes. I try to read my Bible. I try really hard. And I miss some, and then I feel guilt and shame, and then I don't want to do it anymore. It felt like my prayers were just going off the wall. There was no intimacy with Christ. But through cancer, I met the relational Jesus.
Well, good morning, Life Point. Man, you gotta love those redheads, right? I mean, the gingers rule. And some of you are like, why would you talk about? Because I was a redhead, and I was a ginger until about my 30s, and all of a sudden my hair turned white. I think it had something to do with pastoring. I don't know. But man, we're glad you're here today. And I look out and I see today and a lot of the guys that just that NCAA hangover that you have. Because that's all you've done probably for the last 3 days, is 4 days, is watch the NCAA basketball tournament. I know I don't watch college basketball at all, hardly, and in a tournament, it's like I can't get enough of it. So it's like a different season, isn't it? So we're glad you're here. Man, we're starting a new series today. We finished the book of Ruth. If you did not get to be here for that, if you were not here above that, you can watch it online. I highly encourage you to do that. Man, Ruth become one of my favorite books of the entire Bible over the last few months as we were preaching it, going through it, based on, you know, just my life and what I've been going through, because it screams the best is yet to come. It screams tragedy to triumph, and man, I believe that for my life, and so that's Ruth is just such a good book. Go back and watch that if you haven't, and let the Lord do some things in your life, I hope, and I pray. Today, we're switching gears. We're going to a new series. As Peyton talked about Easter, we're heading to Easter on April the 9th, and for the next few weeks, we're going to be in a series called Death to Life. And we're going to be looking at some significant moments in the life and ministry of Jesus in the last few days leading up to the cross. Right? There were a lot of viral moments. What we just read a moment ago, what Brett just read, was one of the most iconic moments in Jesus' life, raising Lazarus from the dead, right? You've probably heard of that if you're not a believer. Maybe you haven't read the Bible, but you've probably heard of Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead. If you are a believer, you've heard of that. It's one of the most iconic moments in the life and ministry of Jesus. There are a lot of viral moments in the Bible and in the Gospels. I mean, you got Jesus turning water to Riesling. That's a viral moment, a really cool moment. You've got Jesus walking on water. I mean, man, that's a viral moment. You've got Jesus feeding, 5,000 people with basically a Happy Meal or a Toots, basket. And so, just a few fish and loaves. That's a viral moment. All these are great, but this is different. This moment we're looking at today is different. Not just because it displays the power of Jesus, but because it tells who Jesus is. It shows who Jesus is. It's a sign miracle that reveals who he is, not just his power, but his identity. Okay, and so a lot of theologians and a lot of commentators believe this is Jesus's most important miracle or his greatest miracle. And, I think it's a great miracle, but I happen to believe that the greatest miracle is not bringing Lazarus out of the tomb. It's Jesus himself coming out of the tomb, which is what we're going to look at in 3 weeks, all right? And so today, as we kick off this series, we're going to look at three things I want to talk about. A death. I want us to look at a death, a declaration, and a display, all right? So let's look at the death first. It's in John chapter 11, verses 1 through 6. And let me read those verses for you. If you've got your Bible, that's where we're hanging out. If not, then look on your phone or on the screen. It'll be there. So now a certain man, John says, was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, at this point in Jesus' ministry, things are beginning to really heat up. I mean, to a really hot level, right? I mean, the religious elite has failed to stomp out the flames of Jesus' influence. And as a result, they're spreading like wildfire. And the religious leaders don't like it. He is overshadowing them. They're afraid of losing influence and losing power, and so they're after him. As a matter of fact, just before this, he was run out of Jerusalem by an angry mob with rocks in their hands, right? So things are starting to heat up, but as you can imagine, after this miracle, after Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, it's about to go to a whole nother level, so to speak. And Jesus, it is said of him in verse 53 that, in fact, from that day on, they made plans to put him to death. So after Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, it's like, man, that's it. I mean, his popularity is off the hook. He's getting more followers, getting more likes than us, and we can't stand this. And so we're going to kill him, right? We're going to put him to death because he's a threat to the religious establishment. He is a threat to our way of life. And so that was their plan. Now, as we crack open the passage today, here's what's happening. Mary and Martha and Lazarus are two sisters and a brother, and they live in a village. It's a small village called Bethany. It's 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And they were Jesus's ride or die. They were some of his best friends. We think of Jesus in his divinity, and we should, because he's fully divine, fully God, but he's also fully human. And in his humanity, we have really a thumbnail sketch of everything he did in his life, but we don't have everything, right? We have just highlights, but we don't have the whole story. Here's what we know in Jesus's life and being fully human. He lived life like we live life. He would have lived in community. He had friends, right? And Mary and Martha and Lazarus was these two sisters and a brother who lived in Bethany, and they were some of Jesus's best friends. He spent a lot of time with them. He went to their house for dinner. He hung out. He had a community with them. They were, it actually says, Lazarus, whom Jesus loved. He had a great love for this family. They were some of his besties, right? And so he hung out with them, and all of a sudden, Lazarus gets ill. And he doesn't just get ill. I mean, it's becoming clear that this illness is fatal. It's probably going to lead him to death, right? And so Jesus is not there, and so Mary and Martha, the sisters, realize that if Jesus was here, he could do something about this. he could take care of this problem. So they send a message to Jesus, right? And, which is exactly what we do. We get in trouble. Man, someone in our family is sick. We're sick. Something happens. And if you're a believer, what do we do, man? We might not have a great prayer life, but we call out to Jesus. Even those who don't believe in Jesus, call out to Jesus. That's what Mary and Martha were doing, except they didn't fall to their knees and pray. They didn't have to. They sent a messenger because he's there. And so they send a messenger to go get Jesus. Hurry up, man. Go get Jesus. Bring him back because Lazarus is going to die and Jesus can do something about this. And so Jesus gets the message. The messenger comes in and tells Jesus, your buddy Lazarus, man, he's sick and he's at the point of death and he's gonna die. And the sisters want you to come because they believe you can do something about this. Now, Jesus doesn't do what we think he probably would do at this time. It's sort of out of the blue here what he does, because if you're somewhere and you get a message that someone in your family is sick to the point of death, that they could die any moment, you're probably gonna do what I would do. I mean, man, if I'm out of the town, if I'm out of the country, and someone calls me and says, man, your family, your good friend is sick, they're about to die, man, come. I'm booking a plane right there, right? I'm getting home. I'm peeling out, man. I'm putting it in drive, and I'm going to the house in a rapid rate of speed. That's not what Jesus did. He didn't put it in drive. He put it in park. As a matter of fact, he stayed where he was for two more days. Jesus said, he got the message. He said, told his disciples, this sickness is not to death. It's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified. And so he put it in park and stayed there for two more days. You know, he didn't check out for two more days. And you're thinking, what is that? Is Jesus being dismissive here? Is Jesus, does he really care? I mean, does he not understand what's going on? I mean, you know, these sisters are at their wits' end. They're stressed out. They're right now, they're agonizing because their brother's going to die. Why did he just stay back? I mean, that seems a little non-sympathetic. It seems a little strange. Does he not care? Listen, we've all felt that, right? We've all felt that way. As Benji said in his video, when you pray and you feel like, man, your prayers are on radio silence, you felt that way, right? That's what Mary and Martha must have felt. They sent a message. The messenger probably come back and Jesus and told him that. Jesus said he's gonna hang out a couple of more days. They're like, what? What's he doing? Why is he not listening to me? Why is he not answering me? Why did he not respond? You felt that way, haven't you? If you've been a believer for any length of time at all, you've prayed, you've cried out to God, you've begged God to do something, maybe to heal someone in your family, and maybe you didn't feel God answered the way or at all, actually. You've cried out for a financial situation. You've cried out for a wayward son or daughter. You've cried out for a marriage that was about to hit the rock bottom. You've cried out, and you just felt like, man, your prayers were still left on read, right? That God didn't even check them, right? That you felt like that's what Mary and Martha felt like right here, right? I don't know about you, but it brings me comfort when I feel the same thing, man. I felt like that recently in my life, right? It's like, God, why? Why is this? Are you not listening? What's going on? And it gives me great comfort to know when I read the Bible that, you know, those people who walked with Jesus, they felt the exact same way. Those sisters must have said, what is he doing? Why is he not responding? Well, you know what? Guess what? It goes even deeper than that. What's even more comforting is the fact that Jesus felt the same way. He felt the same way. You know, I mean, when we suffer, when we're in grief, it is absolutely agonizing, and we have a lot of questions. Lose someone, you have a lot of questions, right? I don't care who you are, you have a lot of questions. And it's so comforting to know that when we're in our deepest grief and when we're suffering, to know that Jesus understands exactly what we're going through, not just because he's God and he knows, but because he went through it himself. Do you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night he was arrested, he would be crucified the next day? This was, you know, on Thursday night. Friday is when he would be crucified, which is we're going to remember in 3 weeks, Good Friday. But that night, do you remember what he did before he was arrested? He knew what was about to happen. He is, remember, fully God. He was fully human, but in his divinity, he knew exactly, I'm about to be arrested. And I'm going to be awake all night. There's not going to be any sleep tonight because all night I'm going to be in agonizing, I'm going to be in, a court. They're going to be trumping up charges, false charges. Tomorrow I'm going to have the skin ripped off my back. I'm going to be beaten to beyond recognition. He knew all this. Imagine knowing what you're going to go through. I mean, man, you know how nervous you are, how stressed you are when you're about to have surgery the next morning. And you lay awake and you're like, oh man, imagine knowing the beating and the torture that you're gonna go through to the point of death the next day, and you're not gonna have any anesthesia, okay? That's where Jesus was. He is in excruciating agony, and he goes, and in his suffering, what does he do? The same thing Mary and Martha did, the same thing you and I do. He cried out to the Father. God, I don't wanna do this. I've said that so many times. God, why is this happening? I don't want to do this. Please take this from me. Jesus said the same thing. Mary and Martha said the same thing. Even Jesus in the garden, Father, I don't want to do this. Please take this from me. Please take it from me. He prayed and he heard nothing. And he got up, and not only was he in agonizing pain, he was lonely. His disciples, what are you guys doing? You can't even pray with me for an hour? He felt lonely. He was hurting. He was stressed. He was literally agonizing so much that he had a physical response. His blood capillaries burst and releasing blood and sweat. Drops of blood. I mean, I understand that, man. There's been, times in my life recently that I can think of something and I have a physical response. I get nauseated. Jesus had a physical response. He felt lonely. He cried out to God and he heard nothing. And he goes back and he cries out to God, please take this from me. And what did God say? No, no. It gives me great comfort to know that Jesus himself, in his moment of suffering, can relate to us, not just in the suffering and the loneliness, but in the fact of crying out to the Father and not getting the answer that he really wanted in his humanity. You remember that? The Father said no. But what did Jesus do? Jesus surrendered his will to the will of the Father. And so that's what Mary and Martha are at right now. They're crying out. Jesus is not apparently listening. Then they go through these thoughts that you and I go through. Does he care? Is he concerned? What's going on here, all right? And they feel like God's not answering their prayers. And so what we have to understand is Jesus, he pumped the brakes here because he was about to do something greater than heal a sick man. He was about to do something greater than bring a man back from the dead. He was going to use this crisis to catapult their faith and to declare his lordship over death so everyone would know exactly who he was. That's exactly what he's doing. And so we see a death. Now let's look at a declaration here in verses 17 through 26. In 17 through 26, it said, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. That's a significant number. It's not just, a number that is there. Everything in the Bible is there for a reason. There's nothing. It's just like, it's there for a reason. It's a significant number. He had been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you can just think of the emotion that she's in. Her brother's dead. He's been dead 4 days. Here she sees Jesus and she sees him face to face. Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Now, when we look at the declaration, by the time Jesus rolls into town, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, okay? Now, there's a significance about that number. It's laced with purpose. As I said a moment ago, the Jews had a belief in that day that that the soul immediately when you died did not, go to the afterlife immediately. Here's what we know today. We know that Paul teaches in the Bible that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So at death, death is simply this. Death is separation. That's what death means. It's separation. When someone dies, they're no longer with us. They're separated from us, right? But when they die, here's what happens. They separate from their body. Your body is not who you are. Your body is given to you to give you earthly identification. It's given to you to, all this metaphysical stuff that you have to do business in this world and to minister in this world. But that's not who you are. You are a soul that's created by God. At death, our soul separates from our body. That's what happens, right? And it goes to one of two, it doesn't just go into oblivion. It doesn't just the energy absorb into the nearest tree. So bury people under a tree and man, the energy goes into the tree and in the universe that's not what we believe, right? That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that God created you, knit you together in your mother's womb. His plan for you was before you were ever born, before the world was conceived, he knew you, right? And he created you and we die because of sin, right? And when we die, our body separates from our soul. Our soul, the Bible says, immediately goes to be with the Father. To be absent from the body, Paul said, is to be present with the Lord, right? That's why when Amy died on that Sunday morning, even before I got home, she was gone. And before I got home, the moment that she died, her soul departed. She wasn't there. Her body was there. The way I knew her was there, but her soul was with the Lord even before I got there, right? And so that's what the Bible says. Now the Jews believed that when you died, your soul was sort of disoriented from death and it sort of hung around your body for 3 days. And then on the fourth day, it jetted on to the afterlife, okay? Don't ask me why, I don't know. That's just what they believed, all right? And so Jesus rolls into town on day four. And this is not a coincidence, it's calculated. It's not an accident, it's an appointment. He rolls into town on day four on purpose, right? Because on day four, what's happening on day four, right? Well, we know that the Jews had thought, well, his soul's been hanging around, his soul's gone. He's dead, right? I mean, he's dead. He's not in comatose. He's not passed out. He is dead. Lazarus is dead. He's been in a tomb with the rock sealed up tomb for 4 days. He's dead. Also in 4 days, what happens? Well, in 4 days, this is when the pain of the family is at the pinnacle, right? I mean, you lose someone, you're still in shock. Man, you're still in disbelief. You're still going, I don't believe it. They're gonna walk through the door at any moment. You've been there maybe. They're gonna walk through the door at any moment. I don't believe it. The pain is unbearable. Man, it's an excruciating grief. It's pouring out of you. And however it pours out, your hopelessness is at the heightened level that it can be in 4 days, right? I mean, this is just where everything is discombobulated. You don't know where you are. You're in shock. You're sort of like having this out-of-body experience. And typically, if you're in community with people, if you're in church, you've got all these people around you, right? In 4 days, eventually, listen, life goes on. We know that. Life goes on and people have jobs and people have families and people have life and life goes on. And when you lose someone, man, these folks that are there, they have to move on about their life. But in 4 days, they're there. And so that's what we're told in the scripture. All these people, man, that loved Mary and Martha from Bethany were surrounding them, holding their hands up, holding their head up, serving them, bringing food over, just like Benji talked about, bringing food over, cleaning their house. They're doing everything just so they can mourn. And so you've got a crowd of people at the height of hopelessness, at the pinnacle of pain, at this questioning, mourning, crying. He's dead, he's gone. And then all of a sudden, somebody comes in and says, hey, Jesus is on the horizon. Jesus is coming down the road. Man, I can see him, he's coming. And so Martha, she didn't wait. She gets up and she runs to meet Jesus. And when she runs to meet Jesus, what does she say? Jesus, what, where you been? If you would have been here, this would not have happened. If you would have been here, things would be different. We'd still have our brother. You've been there. I've been there. You can relate to this. Jesus, if only you would have taken the cancer away, things would be different. If only she would have left the house 30 seconds later, you would have stopped the car in the crash. things would be different. If only, Jesus, if only. Why this? Why was I not home? If only, Jesus, things would be different. You've been there, right? And this is exactly where Mary, and this is exactly where Martha was. And here's the great thing. Jesus didn't rebuke her for questioning. He didn't dismiss her for questioning. He just simply redirected her. He redirected her to a truth. Martha, Martha, your brother is going to live. Your brother will rise. He redirected her, and she thought he was talking about the resurrection of the last day. And she said, I know Jesus. I know he's going to rise. And this is sort of akin to, I guess, oh, but Martha, he, think about where he is. He's in a better place, which is not really a great thing to say to someone when they lose a loved one, even a Christian, because it is comforting and it becomes comforting. But right now, you know as well as I do, that person is so glad if they're a believer that their wife or their husband or their child or their loved one is in heaven if they were a believer. But right now, let's be honest, I want them right here with me because I know they're going to go to heaven and I'm going to go to heaven and we're going to be there one day. But right now, I want them with me. That's where Martha is. Oh, your brother's going to rise, Martha. And Jesus is like, I know he's going to rise the last day, but, you know, I want him with me. Why is this, Jesus? Why were you not here? And she said, and Jesus answered her, you know, when she said, but basically, what about today? Jesus answered her and said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Here's what Jesus was teaching. Jesus was teaching that, Martha, your hope in Lazarus is not in some future event, although there's a reality that, you know, in the resurrection, Jesus' return, all that. It's not the future event. It's in a person. Your hope is in Jesus, Mary. Martha, your hope is in Jesus. It's in me. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Listen, this is the sixth I am statement in the Gospels where Jesus says, I am. And he goes back to Moses, right, at the burning bush. And God calls Moses and says, Moses, you know, you need to go and be the leader who I'm going to use to bring all of my people out of slavery. And Moses, you know, God, I can't speak. Who am I going to tell him sent me, God? And remember, he said, I am. You tell him, I am sent you. Jesus in the Gospels, he's telling us who he is. I am. Makes all these I am statements. And here he says, I am the life. I am the resurrection and life. Listen, this is where we get our name. We're Life Point. Why? Because Jesus is life. Jesus is life, and we want to point people to life. That's why find life is our mantra. Find life and live sent. You find Jesus, find life. You find Jesus, and then you live sent. God sends you out into the world to help other people find life and live sent, right? That's our mantra. It's where it come from. You know, John 10:10, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. Jesus said, I'm the life and the resurrection. That's why we're called Life Point. Man, I don't know what kind of a better name we can have. It's Life Point. We're here to point people to life. And so Jesus said, I am the resurrection and I am the life. Your hope is not in some future event. Your hope is in me. And when Jesus said, I am the life, what he's doing is he's making, it's not just a statement, it's a declaration, right? He's declaring dominion over death. He's declaring power over pain, hope over hopelessness. And he's declaring life over death. He's making a declaration. I am God, and I have a dominion over death, and I have the power to do anything I want to do. That's where your hope is, Mary. I'm Martha. I'm the one who can bring death to life. So you have this death, and then you have this declaration, and then we have a display. Look at verses 38 through 44. Here's what Jesus says, or the scripture says. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. I love the fact that Jesus was deeply moved. I love the fact, this is where, in this story, is where we get the shortest verse in the Bible, right? Jesus wept. Think about the profundity of that statement. Jesus wept. He was deeply moved. Here's what this tells you when you're suffering. Jesus knew that Lazarus was about to walk out of the grave, and he was about to go have dinner with him. He was about to put his arms around his sisters. He was going to live. Now, Lazarus would die again. We'll talk about that in a moment. But he knew that Lazarus was going to come out of the grave. But because Lazarus died, and that's not the way the world was created, that's what sin broke, and that's why Lazarus died. And because those sisters were deeply moved, Jesus wept. And he was deeply moved. Jesus weeps when you do. Jesus is moved with compassion over your suffering. He's not distant, although he feels it. Sometimes he's not unconcerned when you wonder what's he doing. He weeps when his children weep. When you're suffering, it says he bottles up our tears. He loves you and he is concerned about you. And sometimes when we can't feel it, we must then submit what we feel and what we experience to what we know. Because feelings and emotions lie to us. Oh, how many times has your emotions lied to you and got you in trouble? Feelings lie, emotions lie, but God's word doesn't. And you must trust God's word. He's deeply moved. I love that. Because I know that when I was in my deepest suffering, I know Jesus is deeply moved by that. Jesus feels that. Because he felt it. He came to the tomb. It was a cave. And a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, what? By this time there will be an odor, for he's been dead for 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believe, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." He's telling us exactly what this miracle is about. It's a sign miracle that will reveal his identity. That's what this is all about, so that they'll believe you sent me. When he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." What an amazing display of power. That's what we see. What an amazing, iconic miracle display of power. I mean, Jesus came to the gravesite, and let me make sure you understand what the gravesite would have looked like, because, you know, in our world today, we go to cemeteries, and you've got tombstones, and in that tombstone is at the head of a casket that's 6 feet down in the ground, and it's at the head, and so we embalm people, right? I mean, people die, and man, we can have the funeral in 3 days and 10 days and 2 weeks if we want to, because we embalm people, and we actually put people in coolers, right? And so they're put in a cooler, which keeps their body from decomposing, and then we embalm and all this kind of stuff, which allows us time. Because the moment you die, your body starts decomposing. That's the way God made it. Because why? From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Okay? This is exactly the design. And so your body starts decomposing. In that day, they didn't have embalming fluid and formaldehyde and all those things. And they didn't have coolers and electricity, and they didn't put you in a cooler and to keep you from decomposing until all the family could come in and all that stuff. As a matter of fact, you know, they all lived in a village and they buried you typically that day. Why? Because, man, you begin to stink, right? I mean, that's what happens. And today in Tennessee, you can actually, you don't have to, by law, embalm people in Tennessee, but you have to bury them. If you don't embalm them, you have to bury them within 24 hours, right? It's a public health issue, obviously. And you have to bury them and within 24 hours. And so that's what they did all the time then. They would bury people immediately because the body would start decomposing. They didn't embalm, but they didn't use caskets and they didn't dig 6 feet down and, you know, cover it up. And that's not what they did. What'd they do? They used caves. They used caves. They would They would take a cave, and man, when Jesus, he was buried, and Jesus' tomb was a cave. Some of you have been to Israel with me, and we're going next year. We're getting ready to release some dates and some all that kind of stuff for you, so be looking for that. We go to a tomb in a garden just outside the city of Jerusalem, outside the old city, and was that the exact tomb Jesus was in? And I don't really know, but if it wasn't that one, it was that one. This is where it was, and it's amazing. And Jesus is massive because it was a rich man's tomb, Joseph of Arimathea, right? So it was this big tomb that you can stoop down in and walk in, and man, it is, but that's not the norm for tombs in that day. Normally, you know, I mean, even when we're there, we drive through, and the guide I use is a great friend of mine, and he's Jew, and he's not a Christian, he's a Jew, and he does all the Jewish stuff, and then I do the biblical stuff, and it's amazing how it works together. But we're driving down the road on this busy highway going to somewhere, and he stops and says, "Look, those are tombs, and they're just holes about this big in the side of where they cut out this for this road, and there they are." And they're just tombs, caves about this big. And so here's what they would do. When you died, they would anoint your body immediately to keep it from stinking, right? There were other purposes, but they would put, you know, I mean, essential oils and bath and body, and they'd just rub your body down with all this stuff, you know, keep it from stinking. And then they would wrap it in linen cloth, in a shroud, no casket, you know, and your hands would be tied up with a linen cloth, grave cloth around your face. That's if you remember Jesus' linen. And then they would put you in a cave and roll a stone in front of the cave. Why would they roll a stone in front of the cave? To keep the stench in, to keep the critters out, right? And so what they would do then is they would let you stay in there for up to a year, and then up to a year, because there was no formaldehyde, none of that, your skin would have went back to dust. From dust you came, to dust you shall return. Your skin would have decomposed, rotted off your bones. Then they would take your bones and they would put them in a box called an ossuary. And that's why, if you remember, Joseph said, "When you leave this place, Egypt, take my bones with you," right? And so they would take their bones of the dead, and they would put them in a box, and then they would bury them in a cave. So a family could have a family burial cave. Whereas, you know, if you uncovered caves today, you might find several boxes of bones within a cave, and that could be mom, dad, and the kids, and whatever in this cave. That's what they did to Lazarus. That was the custom. I'm trying to get you in the scene here. And so they anointed him, they wrapped him, they put him in the cave, they rolled the stone in front of the cave. Jesus shows up 4 days later, he's dead. All these people are still there helping the sisters mourn, taking care of their house, taking care of their cooking, all this stuff. And so Jesus comes in and he has this moment with Martha where he says, you know, "Your brother's gonna live. I know, but today I want him here. Listen, I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me will never, although he dies, yet shall he live," right? "And if you believe in me, you'll never die." So then he goes up to the stage and says, "Hey, roll the stone away." Now, Martha's like, "Oh, whoa, 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 whoa." Everybody around there is like, "What?" I mean, imagine, like, let's say you go to the cemetery with me. We go to the cemetery and I walk up and I say, "All right, boys, hey, bring a backhoe in. We're gonna dig this grave up." You're like, "What? This is weird. I'm out," right? I'm out. And that's what Jesus, that's basically, imagine your place and that. You go with me and I say, "Hey, bring it back away. We're gonna dig this grave up and we're gonna see what happens." And you're like, "Ha, Lee." I mean, you wanna stay for the show at this point, really. Although you're a little bit eerie and scared. You're like, "What in the world?" Well, that's where we are in the scene. And so Martha's like, Jesus, don't do that. He's gonna stink." You know, you gotta love how the King James says it. He stinketh, right? I don't use the King James. There's better translations than the King James. Some of you King James only people is just like, "God's gonna strike him with lightning." Because King James is, that's what Jesus read. It was done in 1611, but that's what Jesus read, right? So the King James says he stinketh. He stunk. I mean, his body's decomposing. Jesus, like, Mary's like, "Martha, he's gonna stink, Lord." And so Jesus, they rolled the stone away. Jesus didn't flinch. They rolled the stone away. And you know, when they rolled that stone away, everybody's going. And Jesus, he prayed, "Father, I know you hear me," which is amazing because remember, in not too many days, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he's gonna pray. He's not going to get the answer he wants. He's not going to get the answer his humanity wants. Take it from me. Father says, no. There's no other way, no. You see, here's the thing. Jesus said, this doesn't lead to death. Here's what I want you to understand. You say, what did that mean? Because Lazarus died. Well, he knew it didn't ultimately lead to death because Lazarus was going to come back to life for a while because Lazarus was still going to die again and be dead, right? This was a sign. But Jesus knew he's coming back to life. So this didn't lead to death. But listen, folks, it led through death. Okay? It didn't lead to death, but it led through death. And what does that tell us? That tells us that God sometimes doesn't save us from the fire, but he saves us in the fire. Sometimes he doesn't keep us from going through the valley of the shadow of death. He leads us through it. Sometimes he doesn't keep us from going through the death of the loved one. It's not always, can God heal every person on the face of the earth who has cancer? Like what you heard from Angie? Absolutely. And when you are sick, do we pray for you? Yes. Do we believe God can heal you? Yes. But as Jesus prayed, does that mean he's going to? No. That's why we pray, as Jesus said, Father, take this from me, but nevertheless, I submit my will to yours. We prayed in submission. We believe God can heal you. We pray that God heals when people are sick, but we must pray surrendered to the will of God. We must pray surrendered to the will of God. And so this is exactly what we need to understand today, is that sometimes when you're going through the valley of the shadow of death and you're like, God, what are you doing? Why are you not listening? God's listening and he's leading you through it. And sometimes you don't know what he's doing. You don't know what he's doing, but listen, here's the thing. When you feel like Benji felt, like I've felt over the last few months, like you feel sometimes, and you feel like your prayers are on red, they are radio silence when you pray, God's not listening. When you feel that, and that pause, and you feel like God's not working, God's not moving, God's working in that pause. He might not be doing what you want, but he's doing what you need for your good and for his glory. Right? And so Jesus, he prays, Father, I know you hear me. This is not for me. This is for them. This is so everyone here will know who I am. And then he said, man, those famous words, and this is like, wow. I mean, he said, Lazarus, he called him by name, come out. Now, if he'd have said that, you know, and then he'd had to go back and say, okay, let's try this again. Lazarus! Hey, somebody get some water to throw on him or something. Then somebody smack him around a little bit. Lazarus, hey! That's not what he did. He didn't have to speak even because he can think it and it happens. Lazarus, come out! Lazarus had no choice. The cells in Lazarus's body had no choice. Immediately, Lazarus's heart started to pump blood. Immediately, his lungs filled with oxygen. Immediately, his eyes opened. And immediately, Lazarus got up, no hesitation, and come out of the tomb, still wrapped in his grave cloths. And Jesus said, unbind him and set him free. Death to life. What an amazing display. And here's what I want you to understand. Don't miss this. This story isn't really about Lazarus. Oh man, we look at this, it's famous, it's iconic, but it's not about the one who came out of the tomb that day. It's about the one who had the power to bring him out of the tomb. To teach us he's God and he has dominion over death and he has dominion over life and he has dominion over every cell and over everything that ever happens in this world. Some of you need to know that, hear that right now. And if you don't today, you need to remember it because you will. Jesus. This is about Jesus, and it's easy to see why that this moment was a turning point for those who wanted to kill Jesus and get rid of Jesus, because, man, you can imagine if his fame was already spreading like a California wildfire, this was dumping gasoline on it. I mean, listen, this guy raised somebody from the dead. If you're there and you see that, what are you going to do? Well, the Bible tells us that many bowed down and believed in Jesus that day. Right? I mean, I don't know about you. I mean, this guy said, Lazarus, come out. And he did. I'm going with him. Where are you? I'm following him. Right? And it says, many believed in him that day. How about you? Imagine Jesus turning to you this morning like he did Martha and saying, do you believe this? Do you know who I am? Do you believe who I am, really? Some of you don't know him, and that's exactly what he's saying to you. Today, he's saying, I performed a miracle to let you know who I am. I have dominion over death. I can bring your dead soul back to life. Today, some of you don't know him, and I want you to understand, I cannot save you. There's not a person in this room. There's not a person in on earth that can save you, a human being. Only God can. Only God. My words cannot save you. My words are not powerful enough to convict you. My words are not powerful enough. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. See, this is the work of God. The Holy Spirit convicts. The Holy Spirit draws you. Jesus died for you. God saves you. That's the way this thing works. It's God. And today, if you want to go from death to life, the only way is through Jesus. He is the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in him, though he die, yet shall he live. Do you believe in him? Today can be your day. Would you surrender to him? Would you believe in him and find life? Some of you are believers. Man, you pass from death to life. You see, we talked about what death is, right? I mean, we talked about death being separation. And the Bible says that because of our sin, all sin, and the Bible says that because of our sin, we're dead. What does that mean? We're physically alive, but we're spiritually dead. Our soul is separated from God. It's separation. There's this death. There's this separation. And Jesus died so that we could not be separated from God. But it's only through him. Will you believe? Do you believe? Will you believe? And see, believe is not just some intellectual assent. Believe is not just some, man, I understand the fact. Cool, I'll go with that. No, here, when the Bible talks about believe, Jesus used believe here. John 3:16, he used believe. John's full of believe. When he used believe, it is this. It is not just an intellectual assent. It's not just knowledge. It's not, okay, those are cool. I think I'll go with that. But it is a knowledge that leads you to go all in and stake everything on it that changes how you live. Do you believe? You believe. If you don't know him today, you can find life in him. No other way. Some of you do. You've passed from death to life. Your soul's alive. Your soul's not dead. You've passed from death to life. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Your soul's alive, but the stench of death is still all around us, isn't it? I mean, we see it every day. We feel it every day. We feel it in divorce. We feel it in our children going crazy. We feel it in financial crisis. We feel it in the death of our loved ones. The stench of death is all around us. That's caused by sin that broke the world. And so many of you today, you come and, man, you're around the stench of death and you see it. Maybe it's going on in your family right now because maybe your family's broken. Maybe your marriage is broken. Maybe there's these dead spots in your life. And here's what I want you to understand. And think about, do you think if Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and as we're going to talk about in 3 weeks, Jesus himself come back from the dead, do you think there's any dead area in your life that Jesus can't breathe life into? You think there's anything in your life that he can't walk up to and say, hey, breathe life into that? That's his specialty. That's his specialty. See, that's what gives me great hope right now. That's his specialty. It's bringing death to life. Some of you today have the stench of death all around you. We all do because of sin, but some of you, it's like extra there, and we want to pray for you. And maybe you're going through marriage crisis, financial crisis, family crisis, health crisis. We want to pray for you. And so what we do at the end of the service is we have deacons, we have people at the walls over here, and if you want prayed for, we want to pray for you. Maybe you're sick and you want to pray for God to heal you. That's biblical for you to want to and for you to pray. It's biblical to submit to the will of God in that, but it's biblical for you to pray for that. It's biblical for us to pray for you. We want to pray, God, heal them. Bring us closer to you. You see, like Benji said, he went through the valley of the shadow of death. God was leading him through it. for his good, and he's closer to Christ than ever. Maybe God's leading you through something. We want to pray for you. Come find one of our deacons. Come out. If you want to surrender your life to Jesus, come find one of them. But as our band comes out, they're going to lead us, and this is the time when we get to think about Jesus declared dominion over everything, including death. And today, will you believe? And if you have, do you still believe? Because see, we can lose the luster. It sort of wears off. And sometimes we're going through things. We forget. He brought Lazarus from the dead. He walked on water. He came out of the grave. I believe he can take care of this. And so we get all stressed about it. Do you believe? Today, you might need to come and pray about it. Pray at the altar. Today, you might need to pray about it. A child that needs to be saved. Today, some of you say, I'm a believer, but you know, I've never been baptized. Listen, Easter, we're gonna have a baptism. What better day? Tell us you need to be baptized, which is an example of death coming out of the water to life. So I'm gonna pray, and a band's gonna come, and when they come, I'm praying that God does whatever God wants to do in your heart and life. I don't wanna manipulate it, don't want to manipulate anything. All we want to do is see the Holy Spirit work in your life, and we just ask and pray that you submit to him and let him do that, and that you obey him. Father, we love you. I pray that right now you would save souls. God, there are people watching online somewhere, anywhere, all over the world. And Lord, I pray that right now, even through a computer screen, a TV screen, that you would convict and save. God, I pray in this room that you would convict and that you would save and help people to be willing to get up and say, I need Jesus. I want to go from death to life. My life reeks of death and I want to find life. God, I pray that you would convict and save. God, I pray for the believer today. I pray for those who have surrendered their life to you. I know that we go through life and we have battle scars and we can get hardened, and the awe of the God we serve, it just wears down sometimes. The luster of it just wears off. And we forget, you walked on water. You fed thousands of people with a few loaves and a few fish. You literally turned water into the greatest wine ever made. You brought Lazarus from the dead. God, it wears off. And God, help us. Father, help us to see you anew and believe that the reality of this miracle we talked about today, to live in our life daily, and help us to see you bring life where there's death in our lives. Do that today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.